The first reading is from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, and that's page 971. If you found that already, you might like to have your hand in Matthew 26, 36 to 44, page 997, so you're just ready. So Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then if you turn to Matthew 26, page 997, and verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then right back to Psalms, to Psalm 22, which is page 554. It's just the first two verses, so you might prefer to listen or to find it. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, page 554. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest."
Thank you, Jean. Let's pray as we come to God's word and ask for his help. Father, as we come to this difficult and for many of us very personal and sensitive question of unanswered prayer, we pray for your help. We pray for your help to be honest, to bring our hearts as they are to your word, to be willing to let you speak to us. We pray you make us humble so that when you do speak, we're willing to accept it and not insist that we know better than you. Father, we pray most of all that you would give us hope to keep praying and let us see your goodness even in some of the most difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon Atkinson is a pastor and a blogger in the States. He's written a number of books. I was reading one of them the other day, and he tells a story of a time just when he was just out of Bible college, so kind of fresh and keen without some of the cynicism that can kick in 10 years into a career. And he was a hospital chaplain for a while, and he worked a lot with people who, frankly, were dying. And there was one particular person. She was called Jenny. She was about 30. She had cancer that had spread to the whole of her body, and medically, she was pretty much certain to die. And she wanted Gordon to pray with her. But she didn't want him to pray that she was going to be healed. She was working on something. She had a project. She was making a little kind of cross-stitch cushion because she had two small children. And she thought she wasn't going to be there to pick them up from nursery. She wasn't going to be there to take them to school. She wasn't going to be there for the events in their lives. And so she wanted to give them something, a piece of her to take with them, thinking maybe they'd cuddle it at night. Maybe they would put it somewhere in the house to display it when they were older, something to remember her by. And she was so weak, she had so little energy. She was praying, God, help me to finish this so that I can give it to them. And boy, you go, that's a prayer you can get behind. Gordon thought that was amazing, and he prayed with her, and they prayed and prayed, and they thought they had real faith in this prayer. And then one day he went to visit her in hospital, and he found the room full of doctors, and she was there on the bed having violent convulsions. And as he watched, she died a very difficult and distressing death. And the last thing he saw before the door was closed, underneath her bed, was the cushion, less than half finished. And he walked back to his office. He says nobody spoke to him on the way. They must have seen the look on his face. And he went into his office, shut the door, looked in the mirror, and he said, I no longer believe in God. It's been said, I think I might have even said it here, the silence of heaven is the greatest problem of our existence. Precisely because there are verses in the Bible, like the one we just read, that say, out of the mouth of Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at prayer, and we've been saying how confident we can be, how persistent we can be, how much we can come to God and know that he hears us and know that he answers us. And all the while, there's been a great big elephant standing here and waving its gray trunk and shouting, but sometimes he doesn't. And what do you do then? Now, for all of us here, I think we probably split into two categories. For some of you, this is it's not a personal problem, in a sense. It is, you're asking the question, how can God be real and yet not answer prayer? You might look at the 1994 genocides in Rwanda and say, well, there were Christians killing Christians, and there were mothers and babies hiding in churches, praying, and at least many times, God didn't answer them. So surely that God can't be real. Or maybe you have looked at medical statistics and found out that if doctors say there's a 20% chance of survival, then 8 out of 10 of those people will die, regardless of whether they pray or so, it seems. Or perhaps you've seen friends who've prayed and you think, well, it seems to do them some good. They seem a bit happier. They seem to have a better perspective on life, but it doesn't seem to change anything. Unanswered prayer for you is proof that God is not real. If God is real, how come he doesn't answer prayer? And if that's you, I might be able to disappoint you, because I'm not going to say I can prove to you that God answers. I'm not saying I can prove to you that prayer works, because you can't. Let's say we set up an experiment right now. We have someone here praying. Say that someone else will be healed of an illness. No matter what happens, you can say prayer doesn't work. Let's say the person doesn't get healed. You say, well, told you so, it doesn't work. Let's say the person does get better. You can say, well, it would have happened anyway. Unexpected things happen. That wasn't prayer. You see, if you're coming at this saying, I need you to prove that prayer works, I can't. That's not possible. But for some of you, it's a personal question, because you're asking a different question. Subtly different. It's not how can God be real and answer prayer. It's how can God be loving and answer prayer? Because you're asking, why did God not heal her when we prayed and prayed? Why did God not stop him from leaving when I was so earnest in praying to him? Why is God not giving me a job that I need when I'm praying to him all the time? And if it's not a personal question for you yet as a Christian, one day it will be. And that's why you need to keep listening, because one day you will pour out your heart to God about something you care about, and you'll be so intent and so full of emotion, it'll feel like you will burst and heaven will stonewall you. All you will hear will be the echo of your own voice, or that's how it will feel to you. Whichever category you're in, I would say there are no particularly easy answers to this question. But what I want to give you is, I'm going to call it a plausibility structure. You might have heard that before. I want to give you a way of seeing that this is not impossible. If it's an impersonal, not a personal question for you, I want to show you that it is possible, logically and from the Bible, that God can be real and sometimes not answer prayer or not seem to. And that you don't have to deny reality to be a Christian. I want to show you that that is possible. If it is a personal question, what I want you to do, please, is take that thing that makes unanswered prayer painful for you in the past, maybe in the present, and hold it in your mind for the next 30 minutes or so. And you don't want to do that because you want to bury it because it's confusing. You don't know what to do with it. I want you to hold it because I want to show you that God can be good. He can be loving. He can be kind and compassionate and be completely for you and yet sometimes not answer that prayer. I want to show you that unanswered prayer doesn't have to be dark and hopeless. It can be a place where you find light and hope and even encounter the goodness and the love of God. That's where I'm hoping we'll go. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages. They'll all be on the screen. And the reason we're doing that, normally it's easy to be work through one passage and work through it line by line. With this kind of question, we need to see the big picture of the Bible. Because it's possible to get a little answer or a partial answer, and that can be quite dangerous with this kind of question. I want to help us to see as much as we can about what the Bible says about this question. And so we'll be jumping about a little bit. We'll be going quite quickly. Come and find me afterwards and ask me if there are things that aren't clear or that have gone too quickly. I want us to see what are the reasons the Bible says that prayers might not be answered, and then what do we do with that? Okay, three big reasons. First one is this, because sin hinders prayer. Let me say that again, because sin hinders prayer. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in the Botanical Gardens in Cambridge, which is where we used to live, and I was sitting with a very close friend who, his wife had just had their third miscarriage, and he was saying to me, we just don't understand why God isn't answering our prayers, why he's not listening to us, and we're thinking, is it something we've done? Have we upset God? Is there something wrong with us that he's not listening to us? Maybe you've had someone ask you that. Maybe you've even had someone say that to you. Oh yeah, the reason God's not answering you is because there's something wrong in your life. You've got to sort it out. And we go, and I think we should kind of react against that and go, as Christians, no, we're forgiven. God doesn't punish us for things that he's forgiven us for. But just think about it. Think about it. Relationally. Imagine you went back after the service tonight and who's there? Your flatmate, your child, your spouse, your parent, whoever it is. They just are horrible to you. Really horrible. They accuse you of something you haven't done. They swear at you. They take something that's precious to you and they break it. They steal something from you. They shout and they abuse you and then they go to bed. And then the next morning they come down in the morning and they say, oh, good morning, nice to see you. Can I borrow the car for the day? Oh, and can I have some money to go and buy something, please? You'd think, whoa, hang on here. Don't you remember what happened yesterday? They're still your flatmate. They're still your son, your daughter, whoever it is. But they're not relating rightly to you. It wouldn't be relationally healthy to say, okay, yeah, fine, let's ignore it, let's carry on. No, you'd say, whoa, no, we've got to sit down. We've got to sort this out. There's stuff here we need to talk about, and we're not going anywhere until we've done that. It is possible for the prayers of a Christian, a forgiven Christian, to be hindered by their life. Let me give you a few Bible verses. Psalm 66, verse 18. Hopefully, yeah, good. If I had treasured sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I think this is King David speaking, and it's saying, if I treasured sin, if I had something that I wasn't giving up, something I knew was wrong, something I knew that displeased God, but I didn't want to give it up. I'm like, no, no, God, you can't have this. This is mine. Stay away from this one. Is God going to listen to your prayers? The psalm says, no. Or that's kind of us and God and how we relate to God, but other people as well. So I think we've got a verse from 1 Peter, which says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Saying, husbands, if you belittle your wives, if you demean your wife, if you treat her with contempt and harshness instead of love, you can expect that is going to tie your prayers up so they fall flat on their face. And it's not just husbands and wives. Peter goes on later to say, this is everyone. This is colleagues. This is children and parents. This is, if you act that way towards people, if you are violent and arrogant, you can expect that that will have an effect on your prayers and hinder them. And for some of us, we're going, this doesn't make sense, but look at these verses. Doesn't that make sense? If we're not relating rightly to God, we can't expect him to answer us. In our bathroom over the last few weeks, something has kind of got blocked in some of the pipes draining off from the bath. And so you have a shower or whatever, and it takes ages for it to drain away. And I haven't had time to look at it yet, but I need to check the pipes. I need to see what it is. So some of you might know Will. He's a member of this church. He's a plumber. If you ask him nicely, he'll show you a video on his phone from when he went out to someone's house. They had blocked pipes. And the video is the moment Will managed to flush the dead rat out of the pipes. And you see it kind of go whizzing past. Whoops. You see it go whizzing past. Like, a dead rat can move very, very fast sometimes. And it's kind of like that. If it's possible for our lives, for sin, for things in our lives to clog up our prayers. And so, if God isn't answering our prayers, if there are things we're praying, think, why isn't this happening? Why isn't God answering? Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, said, unanswered prayer is a search warrant. It is a prompt, an opportunity to say, is there a rat in the pipes? Is there something wrong here? Is there something I'm not giving over to God? Is there some sin that I'm treasuring? Is there a relationship I need to sort out? And maybe it is. And especially if you're thinking, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? This is so unfair. And you're proud and you're kind of hard against God. Maybe that is the case for you. But maybe it isn't as well. Because some of you, you're thinking, well, you're suddenly terrified that God is punishing, that he's holding things back because you've sinned and you don't know what it is and you prayed and you don't know what it could be. And you're really sensitive and wondering, what could this be? If that's you, this probably isn't it. But it is a chance to ask God, is there something? Show me what it is. And if you're here and you're kind of looking in, you're not a Christian and you know that, there's something else, something like this going on here, which is that until you relate to God, until you relate rightly to God, you can't expect him to answer your prayers either. Until you make an inner decision to say, well, life with me at the center isn't working. I need God at the center of my life. Unless you turn like that, unless you're relating rightly to God, there's no reason to expect he will hear or answer you either. That's our big first point, because sin hinders prayer. So we just search ourselves. But there's more. The second point, because sometimes prayers aren't answered because we don't know what to pray. This is another Bible answer. I know this is really hard to imagine, but when I was little, I was a little bit of a geek. And about the age of 7 or 8, I was really into Greek mythology, as all 7 and 8-year-olds are. I had books about it. I was excited. One particular Greek myth, there was Tithonus. I think he was a prince of Troy. And he falls in love with Eos, who is the goddess of the dawn. And now, she's immortal, he's not. So for it to work, you know, one's immortal, one's not, that's quite a compatibility problem in these things. He asks her to make him immortal, and she does. But he forgets to ask for immortal youth. He asks for the wrong thing. And so he grows older and older and older and older, and she is reborn every day. And it's miserable. And he's longing to die, and he can't. And you think, whoa, be careful what you wish for. Sometimes we don't know, or we get it wrong, what the best thing is to ask for. So in the book of James, James says this, when you ask, you do not receive. Hopefully it's going, there we are. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And sometimes you pray and nothing happens, and then you think later, well, actually, I'm quite glad. I was angry. I was selfish. There was something wrong in my motives there. But sometimes it's not our motive. Sometimes we pray for things that just would be bad for us. So then my kids might ask me, can I cross the road now? And I say, no, you can't. Well, why can't I cross the road? Because you haven't seen over the top of those cars. There's a truck coming. It'll crush you. You haven't seen that. Or they might ask me, can we watch TV all day? I'll say, no. Why not? Because you don't know that that's going to hinder your brain development. You don't know that if you don't do your homework, that's going to have impacts on your future. You can't see these things. You don't know what's best for you. Sometimes we pray for things that are bad for us, and God puts the safety catch on our prayers. He won't give us things that are harmful for us. Is that possible for the unanswered prayer that you might be thinking of? Is it possible that God could be protecting you from something? I think we can kind of see how that might work, but it gets a little bit more difficult because sometimes we pray for things that surely would be good, and they're still not answered. What do we do with that? Well, here's a verse from 1 John. This is John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his close friends, writing after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So he's saying we can have absolute confidence in praying what kind of prayers? The kind that are in accordance with his will. In other words, we don't know best. We don't know what's good for us. God does. And so he won't give us every good thing we ask for, only the best things, only the things that are in his plan, his will. And some of you are thinking right now, well, that's completely unfair. Like that, you can't use that as an argument, because now you've said, well, anytime prayer isn't answered, you can say, whoa, God knows better. God's bigger than us, so it wasn't in God's plan. But don't you see, if that's you, it has to be that way. When have you seen the film Bruce Almighty? Bruce is played by Jim Carrey, and he gets really ratty with God, played by Morgan Freeman. And so in the end, God says, okay, well, fine, you can be me for the day or for a little while. And so Jim Carrey has to try and answer all these prayers from people, and he can't. One reason is there's too many of them, but there are more reasons. Some of them are stupid prayers. Some of them are childish prayers. You know, if my kids' prayers are answered, the whole world would be made of chocolate pretty soon. Now, that wouldn't be a responsible way to answer prayer, would it? Well, but sometimes one person will pray one thing, and someone else prays something different, conflicting, even opposite. And in a world where there's only one reality, in a world where things have to make sense and there's a God, he has to say, this is right, this is not. This is my will, this is not. This is best, this is not best. Do you see that has to be the case if there's a God who's answering prayers? And that's kind of hard, because it means when we pray, we have to say, God, you know better than me. This is it as best I can see. This is it as far as I know, but you know better. And so we have to say to God, your will be done. It's there in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's us saying to God, as far as I can see, this is what would be best, but you are so much bigger. You have the full picture that I don't have. You've got the front of the jigsaw box. I've only got the corner pieces. So your will be done. You know, you do what you know is right and good, and God will always answer that prayer. Are you willing to pray that with a thing that you feel like God isn't answering? Are you willing to pray to him, you know best, do what you know to be right? But there's more than that. We can go further than that, because we might not know every detail of God's will and his plan, but we can know God's promises and his priorities. Let's go to the extreme. Let's say we're kind of praying prayers like, God, give me a car. I want a brand new BMW. Or I want a house with a swimming pool and a triple garage to have my three brand new BMWs in it. Why does God not answer that prayer? Well, because God never promised you a house. That's not what he's about. That's not what his priorities are in the world. That's not what he said he'll do. There are things that God has promised to us. There are prayers he's promised to answer. Charles Spurgeon, again, a 19th century preacher, wrote a book called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. It was taking promises from the Bible, one a day, so people could read them and pray them. And he's saying, there are promises God has made, things he's promised to do for us, and he's given us in the Bible these promises, and they're like checks. And we're to take them and cash them in and bring them back to God and say, look, you promised to do this, here it is. There are specific things God has promised to do for us, prayers he's promised to answer. And so if we want our prayers to be answered, we have to know what he's promised to do. And so if our prayers aren't being answered, is it possible that what we're praying is more about what we want to be done in the world, more about our priorities, and not about what God's priorities in the world are, but not about what he's promised to do? So what do we do about this? Well, I'm not sure whether this is up there. It might be. John chapter 15, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if my words are filling you, if my words are forming you, if my words are so much part of you that they naturally trip off your tongue, then ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. In other words, get God's words in you. Find out what his priorities are. Find out what his character is. Find out what he has promised to do and pray those things. So when we pray, God, give me a house, God hasn't promised that. But Jesus has promised that his Father would take care of all of your needs and give you everything that you need until your work on this earth is done. So you can pray, give me my daily bread. You can pray, give my family what you know that we need today. Maybe you think, God, give me a wife, give me a husband. God didn't promise that. But you can. He has promised to be ever-present with you. He's promised to send his Holy Spirit to live within you, to be closer than a brother could ever be. So you can pray to experience that and to grow in contentment as you pursue a marriage partner. You might be praying, God, let me pass my exam so I can get a first, so I can go and get this grad scheme job that will set me up for life. God hasn't promised that. But he has promised he's got a plan for you. He's promised that he will guide you. And so you can pray for wisdom, and you can pray that he will show you how his plan works out and to put you where you will have the most fulfilled life possible. And there are so many other things you can pray for godliness, for justice, that God to protect the helpless, for truth to prevail, for people in the church to grow, for the gospel to spread, for people you know to be filled with hope and joy, so many things. It is so important. This is the really practical thing here. It is so important to link your prayers to the Bible. To when you ask God for something, find something specific, a promise of God, something about his character, and link it. When you pray, give the reasons for your prayer, about what God said he'll do, about his character, about what he's like, about what his priorities are. Build a case like a lawyer would, not so you strong-arm God, but so that you change and align your prayers to his will. And so you might start praying something like this. God, you have said that you don't delight in the death of the wicked. You've said that you are patient and you want everyone to come to repentance. So please, won't you have mercy on this family member who doesn't know Jesus yet and whose time seems to be running out? You might pray, Father, you love your church. You sent your son to die for your church. So won't you bring unity and peace where there's this conflict and this mess? You might pray, Father, you promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. So won't you comfort this friend who's distressed? We don't know what to pray, but we can find out. We pray with God's priorities. But even then, sometimes we don't know what to pray because it's, you know, should I pray this girl will go out with me? Should I pray that I'll get this job and not that job? What if I'm always getting it wrong? What if I'm always missing God's will in my prayers? Well, there's a wonderful passage in Romans 8 that says this. And I think this is up there. In the same way, The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you can have God's Spirit in you. And even if you are praying something that is not God's will, the Spirit takes your prayer and prays it right. So when we pray, God hears his will being prayed back to him, his own desires, his own priorities, his own promises. That's why John Calvin, the theologian, could say God always answers prayer, even if it's not according to the exact words that you prayed. Tim Keller, another American pastor, says God will always answer the basic desire in our prayer, but he'll find a way to do it that is in accordance with his will. He'll find a way to do it that doesn't harm us, that is best for us. So my kids come saying, we're really hungry, can we have some sweets? I'm going to say, no, but here's an apple. Have I answered? They'd say no, for sure. But have I met their desire? Have I met their need? Yes, I have. God will always give us what we ask, or what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Let me say that again. God will always give us what we ask, or what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. And that might be hard to hear. You might think God hasn't answered yet. You might think God hadn't answered that thing in the past, but he has, he will. But maybe not how you thought. And so you could miss it. You might not see it. But Oswald Chambers said, looking forward to when we see God, it will be a wonderful moment when we stand before God and see that the prayers we prayed and we thought weren't being answered were answered in the most amazing way. That will be our experience as Christians for everything that we have prayed. Everything. When we don't know what to pray, God hears it right. And our third big point. And I think this is probably the most important one. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because God wants us to treasure him more than the answers to our prayers. I read an article this week that had the title, Unanswered Prayers Are an Invitation from God. And you might think, that's a really weird thing to say, because when my prayers aren't answered, I feel like that is a door slammed shut in my face. Well, let me explain. I do think unanswered prayers are an invitation from God. You might have heard me talk about, sometimes we think prayer is a vending machine. We pop in the coin, out comes the answer. Out comes the Mars bar. We put in the prayer, God answers our prayer. Simple. Prayer is not mechanical. It is relational. I think I saw one more copy of this book on the book table out there. Be the first out at the end of the service and trade your shoes for this book by Tim Keller. Prayer, experiencing awe and intimacy with God. And one of the big things he says in this book is there is a whole dimension to prayer that most of us haven't got. And that is that prayer is not just a way to get things from God. It's a way to get more of God. Prayer is like breathing. It's how we breathe in the source of our life. It is how we experience God, how we connect our emotions and our whole being to him. It's how we discover his heart for us. It's how we walk with him day by day. It's how we have fellowship with him. It's how we know him. And so if we pray a little, we only know God a little. So what if God answered all our prayers straight away? What if he was a vending machine? Well, how do you feel about the vending machines you've met in your life? How warm do you feel towards them? Would you say a vending machine is that you're nothing without a vending machine? Would you say you treasure vending machines? They're kind of handy, but you know. If God did that, we wouldn't really pray. We wouldn't really draw near to him. We wouldn't really get to know him. We wouldn't depend on him or ever trust him. And so guess what? God won't be a vending machine. He won't always answer our prayers straight away. Even the ones that are in line with his will. He will lovingly sometimes make us wait so that we'll depend on him, so that we'll trust him, so that we will keep praying. And sometimes he will seem to hold off for a very long time because there's something better than answering our prayers, and that is to treasure him more. The next passage, I think, will be a familiar one for many of you. It's from 2 Corinthians 12. And if maybe the last verse be particularly familiar, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's a good fridge magnet kind of verse, isn't it? In fact, I came down this morning to find that on our kitchen window, we have this verse in a little frame. It's very nice. But you very rarely hear this verse connected with the verses before it. So Paul's writing this. Why does he need God's grace? Why does he need God's power? Well, it's because God has given him what he calls a thorn in the flesh. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, but given by God. Maybe some kind of physical ailment. Some people think it was epilepsy, something like that. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And that's a good prayer, right? Paul is saying, I can't keep telling people about Jesus if I'm ill. God, take it away so I can keep doing it. A good prayer, good motives. But he has to pray 3 times and God doesn't answer. And in the end, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, you need this. You need this so that you will trust my wisdom and not yours. You need this so you won't become proud. You need this so you won't make the tragic mistake of thinking you don't need me. You need this so that you experience my power and my grace at work in you and through you. And the only way you get that is if I don't answer your prayer. When have you grown as a Christian, if you're a Christian? Has it been when everything's been great and God's been answering all your prayers? Or has it been when he seems to just be holding back and you have to chase him and you have to keep on praying, you have to keep on searching to see what God is like so you can pray those things to him? What if you got home this evening and God said to you, that thing you've been praying for, I'm not going to give that to you. But I will help you to treasure me more. I will help you to trust me. I will help you to experience me as a greater reality in your life. Would you be disappointed? Would you say, that's not a good deal? I don't want to take that. If so, then this point is something that you haven't got yet about prayer. We might think, I need God to answer this prayer right now. Sometimes God says, no, what you need is to treasure me more. Maybe you pray for a marriage partner so you can feel loved and satisfied. And God invites you and he says, no, I want you to feel loved and satisfied by me. Maybe you pray for a job so you can feel secure and stable. And God says, I invite you to feel secure and utterly stable in my love for you. Unanswered prayer is an invitation from God for a deeper relationship with him. And you can reject that. And you can let the silence make you bitter. And some of us in this room have done that, but it's not too late because he is inviting you to know him better, to keep praying. He's inviting you to rely on him and to trust on him in a way that wouldn't happen if he answered like that. An invitation to say, God, you are more precious than having this prayer answered. Well, those are our 3 big reasons. I just want to take a step back for a moment. Do you see, hopefully, how some of this is plausible? It is at least possible that from these things, that God could be real and yet not answer prayer. You don't have to flush your head down the toilet in the face of answered prayer to stay a Christian. Is it even possible that God could be loving and kind and the unanswered prayers in your life could be an expression of his kindness inviting you to know him more? Is that plausible? Well, if so, that leaves you with a choice. And maybe this is an impersonal question. You're thinking, well, God maybe doesn't answer this prayer sometimes, and that could mean that he's compassionate and kind and he wants me to know him more, or it could mean he's not there. You've just given me 2 options. Why should I jump from here to there? Or maybe it is a personal question. You're thinking, yeah, that's fine, but that's theory, and you don't know what the situation is like. 1 more Bible passage to go to, 1 more thing to say. God's greatest invitation comes to you not in your unanswered prayer, but in the unanswered prayer of his own son. We are heard because Jesus wasn't. Let's read this again. Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his death, and he's praying. And he has before him, he calls it a cup. That's symbolic of God's settled, righteous, completely good anger. The consequences of being broken and breaking things, including God's law. And the consequences of that for the whole of God's people in a cup in front of Jesus, and he knows he must drink it. And he cries out and says, if there's any other way, is there any other way? Does this have to be this way? Think how awful it must be for the fully divine Son of God to say, I don't want this. But then he says, your will be done. He gives us that model. He says, God, Father, I will submit to you. You know best here. Jesus has prayed that prayer. And what was the answer? Did the Father give his request? Did the Father find another way, make another way? No. The Father turned down his Son's request. Jesus knows what it's like to have your prayer not answered or to feel like that. Jesus knows. He's had that experience. And so when you pray, when, as last week we were saying, you come to a throne of grace, there is someone there who understands that experience. So don't let it turn you away. But he doesn't just understand. He doesn't just sympathize. Why wasn't he answered? Why didn't the Father answer his prayer? It's because he was standing in for us. And because of who we are and the things we do, we don't deserve to be heard by God. We don't deserve to have our prayers answered. We deserve to be ignored, and so Jesus was ignored. We deserve to be refused, and so Jesus was refused. We deserve to be rejected, and so Jesus was rejected. He was God forsaken so that we wouldn't be. We are heard because that terrible, magnificent day, Jesus wasn't. So, as we started this, if this was not a personal question for you, can I make it a personal question? Because there's a personal invitation for you here. You can have this. You can be heard because God's Son stood in your place. You can have God's Spirit in you, taking your prayers and praying them right. You can know that God is stooping down to listen as you speak into his ear. Because of what Jesus did, because Jesus stood in your place. Do you want that? Have you ever accepted that? If not, come and talk to me, to Hugh, to Neil, catch someone on the door, take something away to read. If you are a Christian, this was a personal question. Final thing to say, again from Charles Spurgeon, if you can't trace God's hand, if you can't see what he's doing, if you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. There will be things in your prayer life that you don't understand, but don't let them make you say, God doesn't care. He doesn't love me. Look at the cross. He loves you. He sent his Son for you. We were reading, what kind of father, if son asks for bread, would give him a snake? Jesus took the snake. He took the poison, the deadly sting, so that we would only ever have what was good for us. And he will do everything well for you. So trust him. Keep praying. Let's do that now and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice in our place. We thank you that you cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that in that moment, you were filling our shoes. You were standing in for us. You were taking our place. So that we would never have to say that. Thank you. That is the truth that you always hear. You always listen if we're just trusting you. So please help us in the times where it doesn't feel like that. Please help us to, when we can't trace your hand, to trust your heart. Help us to trust your plan, your intentions. Help us, when it feels like heaven is silent, to take that as an invitation to draw near to you, to know you more and to treasure you more. And we pray that you will do this so that we will persevere, so that we will keep on trusting you, and so ultimately that you might be glorified in this church, in our lives. Amen.